This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Romans, we're going to read some very familiar phrases from Romans 5. In fact, a lot of Romans is familiar to you if you've ever spent any time in church. It's one of the most loved, most used, and I think also most misused books in the whole Bible. When we read it, we are often not just reading the words on the page. We are reading what everyone else has ever told us about what those words mean. One of the hardest things for us to do is to come to something familiar, whether it's scripture or anything else, to come to something familiar with fresh eyes and open minds. But that's what I'd like you to try to do this morning as Sam and I read these scriptures to you. So take a moment. Try to clear your thoughts, expect the unexpected, and let us listen now in the reading of Scripture for the word and the wisdom of God.
Romans 5:1-11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates God's own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then, we have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation.
Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification of life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous.
This is the word of God for all people. So I'd like to start this morning with an explanation of why Jesus died on the cross. So here we go. God would like to be in relationship with humans and dwell together with us forever in heaven. But human sin does not allow for this, since God is holy and cannot associate with anyone corrupted by sin. It is impossible for humans to achieve the sinless perfection necessary. And because God is just, he must punish us for our sins. God, however, provides a solution. God the Father sends his Son to earth to suffer the punishment we deserve by dying on the cross. Since Jesus has paid the penalty for us, God can regard us as not guilty. If we believe we are sinners deserving of hell, but that Jesus died in our place, then we can be in relationship with God and go to heaven. And now I want to ask you some questions. These are not trick questions. I'm not trying to stump you. I'm just curious. Okay? Really. How many of you have heard this before? Either in church or you've just gleaned it from the world. Okay. How many of you think this is a biblical explanation? Oh, wow. Okay. How many of you would say that's roughly what you believe? You might use some different words, but that's kind of it. No? Okay. Would any of you say that some or all of that particular explanation makes you uncomfortable? Okay. So if it makes you uncomfortable, how many of you would feel comfortable in a one-on-one conversation with somebody else giving a different explanation of how Jesus saves us? You could logically, from beginning to end, go through. Okay, a few of you. So I think that all of you realize that that explanation I gave you is not, it's not from the Bible, as in those aren't Bible verses. I'm not saying it's not biblical. I'm saying it's not, those weren't Bible verses. You recognize that, right? That's an explanation, a summary explanation put together by a theologian. And we have these theological statements from the second and third centuries, from the medieval period. We have Martin Luther in the 1500s. People are writing this. People are trying to explain what they're reading here in the scriptures. So that was familiar to everyone in the room. So how long do you think it took us to come up with that explanation? When and where and by whom do you think it was written? How many of you think it was pretty early? Somewhere in the first few hundred years after Jesus? Maybe. How many of you think it was? How many of you have no idea? You just want me to tell you. That's what I thought. Okay. So let me tell you, that explanation that was totally familiar, even though a lot of you are uncomfortable with it, that you've all heard it, that was written by a white male university professor in 1873 in New Jersey. It was a theologian named Charles Hodge, who was incredibly influential. That explanation that almost everyone in the room has heard, most of you say you don't agree with it, but also very few of you feel like you could give a really good, like, step-by-step counter explanation. Many people in our country assume that's the only way that Jesus saves us. That's the only thing we've ever heard. That's only been around for about 150 years. And it's distinctly American. Right? It is. It is rooted in the assumption that there are universal moral laws and that guilt and innocence are the primary categories for evaluating people's connection to God. Do you believe that? So if that explanation doesn't work for you, how about this one? God has a high status and we have a low status. God is the Lord of the manor, who is obligated to provide for us and protect us. And we are God's tenants who owe him loyalty and honor and tribute. But by our actions, we have so offended God's honor that we cannot possibly make it up to God. We must pay for the damages and also offer compensation beyond that. Thankfully, Jesus, who is like us, but has a status as high as God's, has offered to satisfy that debt of honor that we owe to God. If we ask Jesus, he will use his status on our behalf and we will be restored to God. That's from a man named Anselm in Europe around the year 1000 in the times of vassals and lords and knights and ladies. That explanation depends on everything being about status and honor. Do you believe that? How about this one? Humanity is a group of travelers who have been captured by the devil and are now his slaves. But we can be freed if someone pays our ransom. Jesus ransoms himself in our place and we are released, but the devil is not smart and he cannot hold Jesus. So ultimately, the devil loses both his slaves and his ransom. That's one of the earliest explanations. In the first few hundred years after Jesus died. It's from the area of the Mediterranean where it was common for people to be captured, for people, or to wind up as slaves for other economic reasons, not the kind of chattel slavery that we have in our history. Different kind of slavery. Do you believe that? So if you're like me, you probably don't quite believe any of these, although probably some of them, all of them, have elements that kind of resonate with you. That's because they're all metaphors. And the reason I'm sharing these explanations with you this morning is to help us remember that our salvation is bigger and more mysterious and more powerful than we can adequately even express. And I will tell you, in the New Testament, there is not one clear, precise, logical explanation of how Jesus saves us that is consistent throughout the whole New Testament. There isn't one. But there are at least five separate metaphors that different New Testament authors use to describe salvation. Five. And most of us have only heard one. Now, the men who wrote these explanations, Charles Hodge and Anselm and Irenaeus and Origen, they were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Even if you don't like what they came up with. They were doing what the New Testament authors did. They were doing what Paul is doing in Romans 5. They were reading their sacred texts, and then they were looking at the world that they lived in and the situations that people faced, and they were saying, what does this mean? How can I explain the saving grace of God in my time and my place? And you know what? We are called to do the same thing. If we don't come up with anything past what Charles Hodge came up with in 1873, that's why the church is struggling, friends, because we can't talk about it in ways that are relevant anymore. We have to look carefully at our own lives and at the world around us to see what the big issues are and to think of new metaphors to explain how God rescues us. I'm going off script a little bit. I'll tell you the one that's resonating with me right now is debt. Yeah? So if we simply repeat what's been said in the past, or if we read these texts like Romans 5 through someone else's lens, we're going to miss the point. If we read, we have peace with God, which we read this morning, and we think that means God was ever not at peace with us, then we have distorted God's unconditional love. If we read the phrase, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, and we think that means that Jesus took the death penalty, as we understand it in the American justice system, if we think that that's what Jesus did on our behalf, then we turn God's desire for restoration into a much uglier desire for simple punishment. So if we're going to come up with new ways to talk about what it means for God to save us, what are some of the big principles that we want to have a grasp on? Beyond the mechanics, beyond the how, what's the what? To begin with, everyone is created in God's image, created for goodness and to live in harmony with self, others, creation, and God. We have to always start there. And yet, humanity has a fatal flaw. Not as individuals, but all of us together. In ways big and small, we feel in ourselves and we see all around us that we are missing out on that essential goodness. And the Christian shorthand for that is sin. That's what we're talking about when we say that word. We are not able to fix that sin by ourselves, no matter how hard we try to cover it up or how hard we try to make up for it. We just can't. But God fixes sin through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And God does this simply out of love, not because we worked really hard to earn it. That's grace. Now that fix is done once for everyone, for all time. And we experience it personally by trusting that it's true. The word faith means trust. That's what faith is. It's simply the trust that God's grace through Christ has taken care of sin, however you define sin, whatever it means to take care of it, God does it through Christ. And finally, when we trust, when we have faith, we live differently. We are transformed, however you think that happens. We do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly with God. We discover that life is deeply meaningful, even when it's super hard. We find lasting joy, and we heal the world. And that is what we commemorate and celebrate when we come to this table. Through the liturgy that we do, but you don't have to get your bulletins out yet. Stick with me. Through the liturgy that we do, we reenact that whole sequence that I just went through of goodness, of sin, of grace, of faith, and of restoration. That's why we repeat the same things every month. The ritual of confessing, of receiving pardon, of eating and drinking, this means something different for each one of us, and that's okay. This table is the symbol that we all gather around. Through the testimony of our ancestors, we continue to proclaim that this is the joyful feast of the people of God, where people of all ages, all races, all genders, all abilities, every type of body, we all come from the north and the south, from the east and the west, and we gather here around Christ's body at this table.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.